Good morning, everyone. Looks like we need to chirp up a little here, and everybody looks a little tired yet, but hope you had a good night. This morning, I have entitled this message, Dealing with Disappointment. And I guess the concern I have, not just for your age group, but about any age group, is can you deal with disappointment? To me, the ability to deal with disappointment says a lot about your maturity. And so when children, young children, get disappointed, they'll sometimes throw a tantrum. And sometimes adults, if they're disappointed, and I mean just not disappointed that something didn't taste as good as they thought or something, but just something, they had a back set in their plans, that sometimes adults will throw a tantrum. And then we say they're not very mature. We kind of expect it from children. But then we say adults just aren't very mature. So to me, how you deal with disappointment and it tells me a lot about your maturity level. And depending on how you are able to deal with it has a lot to say about if you're going to become bitter or not and which course your life will take you. I have worked with the world here for quite a few years, and some of them handle disappointment okay, but many do not. They think everyone has it in for them and they get the short straw and that thing all the time. I'm going to begin by telling you a story of a man who lived in the early 1900s. And this man lived in North Dakota, and he had 8 children. This man's name was Jake, and he was also the bishop of a Amish church there in North Dakota, which is no longer there. But he had a dark secret in his past. And at one time, he and some other brothers and a friend from the community had gone deer hunting, and they had shot a deer illegally, and they were caught by a game warden. I wouldn't think that many years ago it would have been such a big deal, but they took this pretty seriously, and so when this game warden apprehended them, one of them shot him. And now, what are they going to do with the body? And there was a tree that had been blown over, and the stump was still there, and the roots were turned up, and so they saw that they could get him in under that stump. And so they did that, and then they tipped the stump back down over the body. And to my knowledge, it was never found. Well, they promised each other that the last one on his deathbed would confess to this crime that they had done. And we don't know exactly how much guilt this put on Jake. And to the best of my knowledge, that's how it happened. That's how the story came out many, many years later. But in about 1920, Jake decided he was going to move his family to Oregon. So they had a sale, and they were living temporarily with his parents. And his wife became very sick. And then she died. And their children were, I'm not sure how old the youngest was, but the oldest was 12. And Jake found himself alone with 8 children, the oldest one being 12. And then Jake himself tragically died in a very tragic and sad way. As far as we know, with that guilt upon him. And there were 8 orphans, the oldest being 12. And the youngest was a toddler. Well, there was nothing to do except to farm out the children to the different homes. And in those days, life was hard in the North Dakota prairies there. And if somebody could, they were expected to earn their keep. And the older ones were old enough to be able to earn their keep, but the youngest sons weren't. And they were treated quite unkindly, to the point that some of these that kept these children that couldn't earn their own keep yet, to the point that they had to come back later in life and apologize to them. Well, the oldest, the 12-year-old, his name was Joe, and he could earn his keep, but he had to work hard. Well, these children, in spite of their disappointments in life, these children grew up to love the Lord. They raised their families in Christian homes. They overcame these hardships and these disappointments of not having a mother and a father to raise them and of being ill-treated by those they were farmed out to. They did that rather than starting down a road of bitterness and depression like their father had. Now, I have a keen interest in this story because Joe, the 12-year-old boy at the time, was my grandpa. And his dad, Jake, was my great-grandpa. And I never knew my grandpa to complain about his childhood or about not having a mother or father to raise him or needing to work so hard as a child. But I loved him, and he was a wonderful grandpa to me. And he was faithful unto the end. He died in his low 90s. So I tell you that as an example of someone who could deal with disappointment. I also tell you that you know, people think God has grandchildren sometimes, and they look at us, and we have a large advantage of being born into Christian homes, and like someone has said, we're cutting our teeth on the life songs number two, you know, being in church every Sunday and so on like that, and they think we're saints and our parents are saints and our grandparents were saints, and that's not the case. I once talked about this to a group in prison to make that point and told them that story. And I entitled my message that evening, "The Grandpa I Never Want to See Again." Now that sounds harsh, but what I meant was I don't want to go where, as far as I know, he is. But I appreciated my grandpa so much. When I'm talking about the grandpa, I'm talking about the great grandpa there. Well, maybe you are or have been dealing with disappointments, and we aren't going to get into describing a whole bunch of disappointments, but a disappointment is when something fails to meet one's expectations, hopes, desires, or standards. So if there's something that you were hoping for and it didn't come up to what you had hoped it would, your standard of quality, you know, if one of your school students turns in work that is subpar, yeah, then you're disappointed. Well, it's a fact of life, and that's what we want to bring out this morning. You know, I've been often intrigued about how God made the human go up and down. Now, we know that animals can get hyper. They get excited and, you know, turn a dog loose that's been tied for a while, and he almost goes crazy running around and stuff, you know, getting exercise and so on. But they're not to the point where humans can be up so much one time and then be down the next time. And I've thought to myself, well, why do I feel kind of listless today? Why don't I have energy? Why can't I get my mind off of this certain thing? And I'm sure you've been there. Then I think, come on, it's mind over matter. Well, actually, that's not really true, because the mind is matter. But when God created us, he took a body that he had formed. And I don't know how much different it was from the animal body at that point. The human body is wonderful, but animal bodies are wonderful too. You know, he didn't give the humans the strongest body of his creation. He didn't give it the biggest body of his creation. And he didn't give it the fastest body of his creation, or the quickest, or things like that. But God did give man a dexterity with its fingers, which gives him a decided advantage. But God breathed into him the breath of life. And so he took that body that was basically an animal body. I take it that the body was fully formed. And then God breathed into him, and he gave him a consciousness. And now you can use that consciousness. You can look out through your eyes, and you can see things, and you can analyze things, and you can think in your own mind. Here I am. I am me. Ooh, excuse the grammar. It's supposed to be I am I, guess. But anyway, you get it. I am a unique person. Okay. For myself, I said I'm the grandson of Joe. I'm the son of Herbert and Louise. Those were my parents' names. And you put in the names that work for you. But no one else will ever look out through those eyes like you can. But on the other hand, no one will ever see your eyes. I mean, you will never see your eyes as others can see your eyes. Have any of you ever seen your eyes without looking in a mirror, of course? No. You haven't seen your face without looking in a mirror. But God gave us that consciousness. And God gave us the ability to understand things, to reason, and so on. And man has come a long ways with what gave him, and he's developed mathematics and anything up to computers and so on. But also with this consciousness, he could become sad or glad. He could become wise or foolish. He could love or hate. He could rejoice or grieve. He could hope or despair. They say that in Africa, the lions and the hyenas are mortal enemies. And they said that the reason is because they both feed on the same prey. They're both carnivorous, and so they both feed on the same prey, and so they hate each other. And I think right away with that, well, I could understand they both feed on the same prey, but can they actually think, you know, he's going to, I could see if an animal is down and they're both going for it, but if they see a lion and there's no buffalo around or anything like that, can they actually think, I need to get him because he might get the meat I could get otherwise? You know, I'm not quite convinced that they can think through that, but you and I can. Animals can emulate a little of that kind of, you know, you've heard the experiment with Pavlov's dog. And Pavlov, in case you haven't, but Pavlov, whenever he'd feed his dog, he'd ring a little bell. And he did this for quite a while, and after a while, when he'd ring this little bell, even if he didn't feed his dog, his dog would salivate in anticipation of a meal. And so we may ask, well, why did God even create these emotions in us? Why did God give us the potential to be joyous and sorrow? You know, do you wish God wouldn't have? Do you wish God wouldn't have? I guess it's about like asking if you wish you'd never been born. We had some company around our table one time, and that question came up for discussion. How many wish you'd never been born? And one of my wife's nephews, who is a doctor now, And he was fine with life, nothing like that. But he said, yeah, I don't know if he'd still feel that way, but he has a grown family, not completely grown, but partially grown family now. And he says, no, he thinks he would have opted out of life. So I wonder about you. And we're not going to ask for a show of hands or anything like that. But it's something worth considering. Do you wish you were born? And we hear about people saying, I wish I'd never been born. But, you know, life is a privilege. And life is also a gateway to heaven. You know, man can take another man and he can give him drugs that'll alter his mind. And then he won't have these emotions. And he will no longer have certain desires. And he'll no longer have expectations of others. And he'll no longer have dreams and hopes. What do you call someone like that? A zombie, right? You call him a zombie. And a definition of a zombie is a person whose behavior or responses are wooden, listless, or seemingly rote. But you know, that is not who God wanted for company. Do you like to hang around with zombies? At this time of the morning, it sometimes feels like I'm preaching to zombies here. it'd be kind of like you are at this time. You wouldn't want to feel like this all the time, would you? And maybe some of you aren't, so I don't say that real seriously here. But zombies do not do well at communicating, and zombies do not do well at worshiping. Here's the way man may look at it. You know, if I could have my way, if I was lucky enough, if I could be on the brink my entire life of having that great sense of expectation and excitement. And so that's a little bit of what excitement is all about. How is this going to turn out? And some people go for the thrill. One of you in your fun fact last night said that you tend to be, I don't know exactly how it was worded, but you tend to be cautious rather than risk takers, and that's kind of me. And so, yeah, I like the excitement. I used to take down trees, and there's just something about when you have to drop a tree in a narrow slot, and in this one side you're going to take out a electric wire, and on the other side you're going to take out a corner of a garage. And when that tree lets go, and you know the Bible says, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. Well, once that thing is gone and you can't steer it anymore with your cut, that's exciting. It's short-lived, but exciting. But that great expectation and excitement. Now, that was fun. But we realize that there's always the risk of disappointment. There's always the risk of it not turning out like you wanted it to. And so that's the risk involved. Well, this person has said, her name was Kate Blanchett, she said that would be perfect. If you could have all that excitement that comes with doing something like that, you put in whatever works for you, and never be disappointed, that would be perfect. So, do you agree with that? I know where she's coming from. But that isn't life. That isn't life. However, life is a cycle of enthusiasm, and then it's followed by disappointment or even depression, and then it's renewed enthusiasm again. There was a man in northern Minnesota. His name was Yoder. I'm not sure his first name. His name was Yoder, and he sold used cars. And he sold this one old fella, native up in northern Minnesota there. He sold him a car one time. And then later that man came back to him and he says, Mr. Yoder, He said, "Would you please re-enthuse me about that car?" And so that's a little how it is buying a car. You have expectations and hopes, but sometimes we're disappointed and you wish you'd have never seen it. But God has made us that way, and I think it adds a lot to life. But this potential for disappointment is what we need to watch out for. Will you open your Bibles to Psalm 42, and I'd like to read verses 6 through 11 here. Psalm 42, verses 6 through 11. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. So here we have this psalm, and it's for praise and worship. And we can see that in the writing of this psalmist here. And we know that David, and I didn't check to see if David wrote this psalm, but we know that David was a man that was anything from dancing till his wife reproved him to in despair sometimes, and we would too if we were in his shoes. But David came to the realizing that man will disappoint, but God will not disappoint. And if we're going to thirst after the things of man, we are going to be disappointed. And I could stand here the rest of the day telling you about people that I've worked with that have looked to man for their pleasure and their fulfillment in life and been disappointed and even in despair. You know, these outward circumstances sure have a lot of influence in our lives, and they take their toll. It's like the psalm said here, it's like waves crashing over our heads or a sword in our bones. And it's pounding us and it's cutting us. And we're lying awake at night thinking about it. And all they can do to get peace is to rely on God. They can't rely on man. So let's have a few axioms here that we'd like to look at about disappointments. And the first one I've already alluded to, and that is that disappointments are inevitable in life. If you think you can get through life without disappointments, and maybe even if you're on the cautious side so you don't set yourself up for disappointment, you still are going to be disappointed. It's not an easy road. We are traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the road, on the way. And God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. I think you understand that, but I just want to underline that here. Another thing, the next point is that disappointments are me. Disappointments are me. If I have a heavy load and I'm disappointed in something, you can sympathize with me. Maybe you're disappointed in the same thing I am. And maybe you're even disappointed that I'm disappointed, but as far as what disappoints me, unless you have some stock in that, you aren't necessarily disappointed. Does that make sense? What I'm saying is we have our personal disappointments. Others can empathize with us. Yeah, parents can both be disappointed in a child's problems in life or something like that. But I'm talking about things that are more personal to one of us. You know, it's hard to transfer disappointment. We can transfer our sadness and some things like that. And for me to be disappointed, I guess what I'm saying, there has to be something in it for me personally. Again, I can sorrow with you, but that doesn't necessarily disappoint me. This is a kind of a crude illustration, but you and I are going to sit down and play a game of chess. One of us at the end of it is going to be glad, and the other one's going to be disappointed, even though we're friends. Most likely, if you play with me, I will be the one that's disappointed, you will be the one that's glad. The next one I have is that disappointments can be lessened by developing good habits and practices. Aristotle made this statement, but it was later paraphrased by Will Durant, and that goes like this. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. We're just talking about that with a young father lately, and how children don't seem to have a sense of self-preservation. And little children, when they can climb, they like to climb, and when they see something they can climb on, they start climbing, and they don't pay any attention if it's safe. They don't understand if it's safe. They don't understand that if they do a certain thing, it'll be overbalanced and they'll fall, and they're continually falling. And as we get older, we learn those things, and so we have less falls in life, so to speak. But then they're replaced by bigger ones, I guess. But if we are in the habit of doing unwise things, there are going to be a lot of falls. There are going to be a lot of disappointments. So we need to develop good habits. Here's another way of saying it from a non-Christian Chinese philosopher. Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Words, physically speaking, words are, you can hear me because of the sound waves that are created in a certain pattern. And we think that once they're out and the waves stop, then they're gone. Nothing looks different. But they have their effect. They have their effect. And they go on and on and on until it becomes your destiny. Now, the only way I guess we could maybe avoid disappointments would be to be omniscient. But if you were omniscient, if you knew everything that was going to happen in your future, do you think you could handle the future? Maybe we think, well, we could plan for it. But it is actually a blessing. I think most people would agree. It's actually a blessing not to know the future. We like to use telescopes and lens of different kinds, binoculars and things like that. Put them up there because we want to see farther than what we can see normally. We like to see what's out there. But to see the rest of our lives. Another one, many of our disappointments are the results of unrealistic expectations. So if you're, I don't know how many of you drive through Chicago, but I've driven through there probably between 40 and 50 times this year. And am I disappointed if I get in a traffic jam and probably a big city near you at a certain time have the same thing? You see people buying these lottery tickets. I've heard of people even selling their houses to buy lottery tickets when it gets real high. And they're disappointed. Should that be a surprise? No. We need to do the math. Remember the motto and learn to live with it. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. The next one is disappointments are often better for us than fulfilled expectations. Satan's goal is to hook you on something and then disappoint you. If Satan ever makes you feel good, if he ever gives you anything you want, realize it's only for one reason. He hates you, and he wants to see you suffer. The more, the better. And so he will only give you something that you want to ensnare you and disappoint you later, like the peanut butter on the mousetrap. And it's effective. It works. The same young man I talked about that's a doctor now, when he was a boy at home, we went to their place one time. They'd been having a mouse problem in their garage or something like that, and so he was trapping mice. And they were chuckling there, and they said, yeah, 9 mice on the same peanut butter. How many people can Satan get on the same peanut butter? Satan's goal is to hook you and then disappointment. The next one is that God will allow disappointments in life for his children, but he will not allow them in death for his children. Okay, now some practical pointers in dealing with disappointments. First of all, we can adjust our expectations. You know, not every applicant gets the job. Not every prayer is answered in the way we want it to be, even though it may be legitimate. If I'm a farmer and my crops need rain, I pray for rain, and you want to have a picnic that day and you pray that it doesn't rain. Which one does God answer? Not every day do we feel the best. We get sick. We get sick at inopportune times. We get an accident happens at an inopportune time. Even marriages don't always soar. And sometimes we get the idea that it's just a utopia. If life could go the way I expected here and what I put in place, it's going to be utopia. But it isn't always that way. Now, it makes sense to set our goals high. We don't want to settle for mediocrity. But if our highest goal in life is achievement of something, we're going to be disappointed because it's ongoing and changes. I don't know, at your age group, how many of you even... No, you've heard of Kmart, I guess. And maybe you have some open. There aren't very many open around. Or Sears. Who would have ever thought 50, 60 years ago that they would someday be in trouble, financial trouble? And we can look at that way today with Amazon or Walmart or some of them. We can't imagine them being in financial trouble, but that's where Sears and Kmart were 50, 60 years ago. That's why investors are advised to not put all their eggs in one basket. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:11, "When I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." On the other hand, we can lower our expectations so far because we're afraid of disappointments that we may close ourselves to what God may have for us. And so there needs to be a balance, and it needs to be rooted in healthy and realistic expectations. The next one I have, okay, adjust our expectations and then learn from our defeats. And there again, we learn as we go through life, and things don't work out right, we try a different way the next time. Maybe we'll try it a couple ways, but you know, what's the definition of insanity when you keep doing things exactly the same way and expect different results? And so we learn from our defeats. Romans 5:3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And James says in James 1:3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Your muscles aren't going to get stronger unless you use them, and we aren't going to be able to grow in Christian graces that we don't exercise. A man by the name of Fred Gosman said, "The more we shelter children from every disappointment, the more devastating future disappointments will be." And I've kind of watched that, and children that are not used to hearing the word no, usually from their parents, it seems that when they get older, they have more problems with submission and obedience, cooperation, than those that are used to hearing the word no. And I think we have to be careful when we say no. And I think we should have a good reason, and I think we should explain our reason if they're old enough to understand it. But if you and I are sheltered from every disappointment, or everyone possible anyway, and then later disappointments are going to be even more devastating. Okay, next one, build friendships. And I said that it's hard to be disappointed. It's kind of a personal thing, but we can still build friendships so that we can help each other through those things. And so if we're hurting, God ministers to us through other people. And so there's a time that a call from a friend, and when our world is crashing, that can really give us strength and hope. And then we can go deeper with God. Friends are essential, and humans will let us down, but God will never desert us. We can focus on the big picture and the ultimate hope that we can have. In other words, realize that there's a future, an eternal future. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, and God hasn't repealed this yet. You know, our present situation is not the end of the story. Someone has likened it to an ant crawling across a Rembrandt picture, and if you know Rembrandt pictures, he has a lot of dark, somber tones, and then there are little bright splashes here and there. We used to play a game called Masterpiece that had art pieces, and I remember that from Rembrandt's pictures. And so an ant is walking across this picture and looking down. It's dark, 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 and all of a sudden a little bit of bright, and then dark, 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 and oh, what a dark picture. Because he can't see the whole picture. All he sees is this little spot right under his eyes. But if he could look back, if he could stand back and see that picture, oh, it's a masterpiece. And that's a little bit how our lives can be. Day to day, sometimes for a while, it seems kind of dark, but when we stand back, if we follow God's plan, it's a masterpiece. And then finally, keep alert for disappointment that doesn't go away, because it can develop into something more serious. And some people have breakdowns and things like that because they just can't handle life's reverses, the disappointments of life. And there can be even a defeat in their spiritual lives. And people can take this too far. I close with the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings, which are new again this morning. We just thank you, Lord, for the expressions of joy and even sadness that you give us in life. And Lord, we just pray that through it all we will worship thee. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to reach out to one another in our times of disappointments and sorrow. And thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. We just pray that you will bless each of these students today, and we pray that as they go to their classes and interact with one another, we just pray, Lord, that you will open their mind to understand the principles that are taught of your word in your word. We just pray, Lord, that you will bless each of the instructors today, and we pray that you will just give them wisdom, direction in their thoughts and words as they stand before their classes. We pray for the families that are here, the school children. We pray for our families at home today, our extended families. We pray for the governments of the world today, Lord, we realize that you have a big world and you have perfect understanding, control of over, so we commit it to thee, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.